Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, if you would, please, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Appreciate that. Amen. The singing has been fantastic this evening. Makes it easy to preach. I thought with Matthew making a stand for so long, and he made the comment, he said that you wouldn't fall asleep. And I went over to Brother Helm during the next song, and I said, well, I usually don't have him stand during my preaching, so I'll put him to sleep. So hopefully I won't put you to sleep this evening. But last week I began a message on cultivating a joyful attitude, and we used as our text Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 that says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And I wonder how many people really started off just about every day with a song really coming from their lips to their families, and maybe their loved ones were burying their heads in their pillows trying to say, oh no, not that again. And I think I hurt your ears last week by singing that chorus, good morning to you, good morning to you. We're all in our places with sunshine on faces. Oh, this is the way to start our new day. Well, amen. Well, if you don't like that chorus, and maybe that turns people off, maybe you can just sing a little chorus but like, oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Amen. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Amen? It is wonderful to be a Christian. Amen. And, you know, that's not just possibility thinking. That is a reality for each and every one of us as believers. We just need to learn to walk in that reality. And so you say, will that really help me have a better day? I believe it will. I believe it will. If you think wrong, you'll probably act wrong. If you think right, you'll probably act right. And so as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so we looked at the first point of the message last week, and we talked about meditating on God's Word. And meditation means that you think deeply on something. And what we need to do is not just read the Bible, not just spend time in the Bible. How many times have I got a book or a magazine article, and I've read it, and then I close it up, and then someone would ask me a question, what did you just read? And I can't remember. And so, you know, meditation will help really seep things in your mind and heart. And of course, you've heard the illustrations of a cow chewing its cud. And they say that a cow has four stomachs. Actually, it has one stomach, and it has four digestive sections in that. And what it does is it eats the food, and then it brings it back up and chews on it for a while. So many times when you and I are driving by a pasture and we see a cow out there and he's chewing away, that means they're in a relaxed mode. And they're just chewing and chewing what they've already eaten before. And sometimes it would do us well on a daily basis as we get in and read the Scriptures, as we have our daily devotions, to spend a little bit of time and just think about what we've just read. Just meditate on that. Bring it back up and just chew on it a while, so to speak, just to make sure that we're getting the full import. How many times have you just stopped and you thought on something for a while and, hey, it meant more to you? And I want to encourage you, when you think about cultivating a joyful attitude, that you think about meditating on the Word of God. I think that's one of the values of the two verses of Scripture we're trying to memorize every week as a church family, as we memorize the book of Philippians. If you'll take those two verses and not just try to remember the words, but remember the thoughts, remember the ideas, remember the words to be sure, but at the same time, think on what those words say and what they mean. And then cement that in your heart, and you'll find that the memorization will come a whole lot easier. We need to meditate on the Word of God. You know, I think God's people ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. And I don't know about you, but there have been times where my heart has been breaking, and even though the tears have been coursing down the cheeks, there's still the whole aspect that, you know, I'm at peace with God. And there's that inner joy that even though the outward circumstance is not what I enjoy, and even though it may be causing me some emotional pain or even physical pain, at the same time, I'm glad I'm saved. And I know God has everything under control. The second thing I want to draw our attention to in regards to cultivating a joyful attitude and spirit is to pray about everything. And what I use as my text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians is a book about the future. It's about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it really tells us how that we can have a good focus as a believer until Jesus comes. And what I did in my study is I went through and I sort of put a title over every single chapter. And maybe you do something like that in your study, but it helps me be able to focus on what I'm reading. And so I see the proclamation here in chapter 1 and chapter 2. I see the persecution. And bear in mind, one of the common threads you find as a believer is that as you live for the Lord, you will go through times of persecution. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you study the shalls, that means they're the things that you can count on. And so as you live for God, just count on it that the world's not going to be your friend, that they're not going to like you. We see persecution in verse 2 of chapter 2. We see praise in chapter 3. Chapter 4, we see the importance of perseverance, just hanging in there. And my friends, sometimes in the Christian life, when you're going through trials and tribulation, and it doesn't seem like help's coming, all you can do, it seems like, is tie a knot and hang on. But praise the Lord, you've got someone to hang on to. Amen. Better than that, He's hanging on to you. Amen. No man will be able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. John chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. Amen. Amen. And then you get to chapter 5. And it's an amazing thing, as you look at chapter 5, these 28 verses, there are some 15 or more what we call imperatives or commands. And so as Paul is winding this letter down, he comes and it's just like he just dumps the whole load. He just says, look, I want to make sure I get all this in. He's trying to wrap it all up. I don't know if he was just under a time constraint or what. But by the same token, he just went from command after command after command. If you look here in verse 16, he says, rejoice evermore. That's a command. It's what we call in the Greek, as you study that, an imperative. And so he's saying, look, I want you to be happy. I want you to rejoice. And this is a positive command. And then he goes on here in verse 17 and says, pray without ceasing. And so if you and I are going to cultivate a joyful attitude, if you want to have a good day, I mean, you meditate on the Word of God and then begin the process, begin to pray about everything in your life. I mean, the Bible says pray without ceasing. And so, of course, we're not talking about closing your eyes and humming as you walk and walking into telephone poles and into doorways and tripping on the sidewalk. We're not talking about that. We're talking about having an attitude of prayer where you're in constant communion with the Savior, whether you're verbalizing it or just being in His presence wherever you go, in the car, at the factory, at home. Wherever you are, you have that awareness. That's what I believe the Spirit-filled life is. The Spirit-filled life is not just always back in the back 40, like a John the Baptist in the wilderness eating locusts and wild honey. I think the Spirit-filled life is an awareness of God in your life. And you see, praying about everything is an exciting way to live. Now, I've not mastered it by any stretch of the imagination, but by the same token, I see this command and it gives me a benchmark. It gives me something to strive for. And, you know, it's just an exciting thing that when you do practice it, how God makes even the little things of your life seem exciting because He is actively involved in your life. Let's go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. I like the Sermon on the Mount. And you go into the Beatitudes in chapter 5, and you get into chapter 6 and chapter 7. This is all the sermon of the Lord Jesus. It's one of the longest sermons on record. And so Jesus was a long-winded preacher. Amen? I like that. Makes me feel at home sometimes. In Matthew chapter 6, I want you to know this as we read these two next passages. God is concerned about you. It was an amazing thing today that we can be so busy, we can be in a crowd, and yet feel so alone. It's like you go to the mall, and even though there may be 1,000 people there, you're all by yourself. And sad to say, many believers feel that way. Many Christians feel like that even though they're going through the rigmarole, and even though they may worship in church, and even though they may have family, they still feel all alone. They feel so isolated. Many people feel like that no one really cares about them. And they have expectations that are not being met. And I want you to know that God cares about you. And he is so concerned for you. And he gives us so many words of assurance. And there's just something about the power of the Word of God as you let it minister to you. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, this afternoon, as I was looking over the message again in preparation for this evening, I thought about the fire that happened in Morden and how terrible that is for the folks who live there. But I thought, you know, a lot of people lost their treasures here on earth. And that was probably due, most of them, I think it was one person that pretty much caused it. But there were a whole lot of other people that were affected by it. There wasn't a thing that the other folks in the apartments could do. I mean, what happened, happened. And they still lost out on some of their worldly possessions. But the thing about laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, you never have to worry about someone else taking it. You never have to worry about an accident happening. You never have to worry about it burning up because it's laid up in heaven and God's the keeper of it. And it says here, it says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye," verse 22. "If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" I mean, here's the Lord Jesus just laying the priority out for us. And you stop and think about what usually consumes most individuals. It's, what am I going to eat today? What am I going to wear today? How am I going to go about the business of the day? And Jesus is saying, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, look, this is a sermon to not the unsaved crowd. He's talking to believers here, this Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to you and me today. He's saying, don't worry about such things. Don't be concerned about such things. He says, and he gives an illustration that we could relate to, that we could see, especially in the springtime. We live out in the country, and so now with the green showing, we have a lot of birds around our place. And here he says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Let me encourage you, if you don't mind writing in your Bible in the margin, and if you're given to discouragement, why don't you just put a marker there? Why don't you just underline that verse, or maybe go to the fly leaf of your Bible there and write down Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. Just write that down. And whenever you start feeling down, whenever you start feeling like God doesn't care and no one else cares, you go to this passage and realize God does care. God does care. And he's concerned specifically for you. Notice he says this: "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" I know when we're young, we think, oh, I want to be big. And so you can't wait to you can show yourself to be 1 inch taller. And I know when I was growing up, I couldn't wait till I was as tall as my mom. Then I wanted to be as tall as my dad. Well, now I've got them beat in every area. All right. Okay. Verse 28 says, "And why take ye thought for raiment?" He says, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow." Now, I don't see a lot of lilies around my place, but I do see a lot of dandelions. He says, "They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek? Now, when you hear that phrase in the scriptures, and it's mentioned several times in the New Testament, Greeks were considered to be heathen. They were considered to be of other gods. And so they were not considered saved people. So that's why this relationship, Matthew is written to the Jew. And so it was something that the Jewish mind could really wrap around and understand. He says, for all these things do the heathen seek. It's what the unsaved seek after. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? And that ought not be what permeates you and me. The love of God ought to do that. That ought to consume us. Just walking with Him, realizing that our Father will take care of us. There's not too many of us who have reared children that when they were small, they were worried about what they were going to wear. They were worried about what they were going to eat. They were worried about what they would drink. They just took it for granted that dad and mom would have food on the table, that dad and mom would have clothes for them to wear, that dad and mom had something to give them to drink. Amen? And so with that kind of simple childlike faith that our children had as they were growing up, that's the same kind of faith that you and I as God's children ought to have, realizing that, hey, He's going to make sure that we have something to drink, something to eat, and something to put on. Our God will take care of us. Amen? It goes on to say, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. You know, I like that phrase there that you come across in the scriptures, and it brings us back to the heavenly Father. Sometimes because of the humanness and the taint of sin upon life, we have situations where folks have grown up in homes where maybe their earthly fathers did not take care of them. But when you think of your heavenly Father, He will take care of you. Yes, our earthly fathers at times may have let us down. And at the same time, our heavenly Father will never let us down. Amen. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, don't worry about tomorrow. Amen. Don't worry about tomorrow. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. And we have pretty much the same truth reiterated. Now, Jesus, I believe, is forming the local church right here on the shores of the Sea of Galilee in Matthew chapter 10. We find here as He's beginning to send these folks out that He comes to these words. And I'd like us to read verse 28, Matthew chapter 10. He says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. That's an awesome thought. To realize as you drive down the road and you see birds everywhere, and every once in a while, sad to say, one may hit the grill of your car. God took note of that. Just stop and think as you put in the morning that comb or that brush through your hair, and there's a few strands that stay in the comb or the brush. God knows the very hairs of your... Instantaneously, He knows how many hairs are left in your head. Some more than others. Amen? And I remember this, even the same, you know, now that I'm getting gray hair, you know, those things are stubborn. Gray hair is stubborn. It takes a gallon of whatever it is you pour on your head to try to keep it in place. My children say I have a toupee. I don't have a toupee. It just looks like I do, knock on wood. But at the same time, this afternoon there was one just sticking right up there. I said, where in the world did that thing come from? And so I'm sitting here trying to find it in the mirror, and I yanked it out. You know, it's not going to bother me anymore. I'm not going to do that to all my gray hair, but by the same token, the Lord knew what took place right there. You say, that is the stupidest illustration I've ever heard in my life. Well, for me it was, but the Lord used it. The Lord used it. It's those simple things that we lose sight of as believers. those little seemingly inconsequential activities of life. And God said, I am concerned about every little thing that happens in your life. So the next time you start having a pity party, the next time you think, oh, no one cares, you just remember, your Heavenly Father does care. And He takes note. And He wants to hear from you. And He wants to snuggle up close to you. And let me encourage you, if you don't mind marking your Bibles again, take your pen and you go and mark John chapters 14, 15, 16. Those are the chapters that talk about the Holy Spirit and His ministry in the world today. Go to the flyleaf of your Bible. Write that down. If I'm discouraged, I'm going to read again about the Holy Spirit and His place in my life. John chapters 14, 15, 16. It starts out. It says, look, hey, don't be downtrodden. Don't be sad. Don't be disheartened. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He goes on to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But He goes on to say, I am the Comforter. He is the one that draws up alongside. And He puts His arm around you. And He says, child. He says, son, daughter, I know you're having a tough time. I know things are not easy. I know your heart's breaking. And I understand. My friend, He has been through every single type of circumstance you could ever imagine. He understands. He knows. And better yet, He knows exactly how to bring comfort to you. You know, there have been some folks in my life that have come into my life and they've tried to encourage me. And they'll maybe quote a verse or say something. And, you know, they don't realize it, but it wasn't an encouragement. Sometimes they've said something and I thought, wow, that was a real downer, you know. And what they're trying, though, the best way they know how to give me comfort. And so I have to remember that. But at the same time, they sort of missed it. Have you ever had people do that for you? But you know what? God never misses it. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly where to touch. He knows exactly where to draw you into Himself. What a great God we have. Amen. I think that if you pray about everything and you recognize that God is concerned about you, that it will add excitement and joy to your life. That no matter what is transpiring, no matter what you're going through, everything's all right. Everything's all right. And that will add a bounce to your step. And say, I don't understand it. I may not in the flesh like it, but everything's all right. So I'm going to be okay. And that will add confidence. And I trust it will help you cultivate a joyful spirit, a joyful attitude in your life. Number three, I would encourage you to develop a grateful attitude. Look back in our text, if you would please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, rejoice evermore. That means all the time. Just like Philippians 4:4. You know, when God mentions something one time, it's important to be sure. But over and over and over and over again, we see the same kind of this thought and idea and truth. He says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And then in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So sometimes you wonder, I wonder what the will of God is for my life's work. I wonder what the will of God is for my mate for life. I wonder what the will of God is for this or for that. Folks, this tells us conclusively that the will of God for every single one of us is to give Him thanks. It says in everything, look at it. It says in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I'd like us to sing two songs. I'm going to ask Matt to come, and if I could have the pianist come, Lindsay. I'd like you to take your red hymnal, and you're going to help me preach the finishing touches of this message. I want us to sing two songs, and the first one is Thanks to God. It's 440 in your red hymnal. 440 in the soul-stirring hymns. And I want you to think about the truth that I've just mentioned and that we've just read about as we sing this song, Thanks to God. You know, there's just something about, you know how sometimes you're walking through a store You're looking for an item. And they're playing some song over the intercom. And you don't even really consciously think about it. But all of a sudden you're humming it. And what I hope to do is I hope to get you in the habit of humming a good song. Putting a good song in your heart. Begin your day cultivating a joyful spirit. Why don't you just determine that you're going to get up and you're going to be a happy Christian. Quit moaning and groaning and complaining and being an old sourpuss. Just determine that you're going to be a happy Christian. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's all sing 440, Thanks to God. If you're like me, sometimes you can't remember all the words to a song, and so you end up all day long singing the same little three or four words all day long, wishing you knew the rest of the song. And if that happens to you on this song, just remember, thanks to God. Thanks to God, da da dee dee dee, da 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 da. Thanks to God. you just go as you go, and you know what? You'll have everybody else laughing. It'll make you a happy believer. Amen. Now, when you sing those words, did you get thinking about some things? Thanks to God. Thanks to God. Thanks to God. There's something in it. God is good. Take your blue hymnal, if you would, please, and turn with me to 370. This is a song I like to sing around here a lot. It's Count Your Blessings. Count Your Blessings. Amen. 370.
With a load of care, does the crossing hurry you?
heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask the pianist and organist to go ahead and play when they're ready. If God's spoken to you and there's some things you need to take care of at the altar, let me encourage you to come. Feel free to come. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, He wants to be your Heavenly Father. He loves you. God loved you so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die for you. Love beyond human comprehending, where Jesus was willing to give of Himself. He says, Father, I'll go. I'll give my life. I'll die so others may live. If you're here tonight without Jesus, let me encourage you to come. There's men right down here, and we'll have someone take the Word of God and show you how to be saved. Between your soul and the Savior, let me encourage you. We're saying thanks to God. Maybe you can just spend a little time during this time and say thank you, Jesus. Begin to thank Him, praise Him for what He's been doing and what He's done in your life. Could be you need to just stand there and recall some of the blessings that God has given you. Sometimes our problem is that we get focused on our troubles instead of our Savior. Your blessings. Anytime you want to come, you feel free during the invitation time. As long as folks have responded, we'll keep the invitation open. Thank you.
seated. We have the privilege of baptizing tonight. And would you take your blue hymnal and turn to number 438?